Hey, good morning. Hey, listen, we've already heard it. Between the first service and this service, we're not going anywhere, okay? There's not like, there's just some secret thing Tom's interviewing somewhere. I can't get a job anywhere, guys. I mean, this is all I've got, okay? So please, 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 we're just trying to get some rest. So that's all this is, and appreciate your prayers, love, and support. And in my absence, we have some special guests coming in, and one of the staff from New Spring going to come and speak to us one Sunday, and Low Country's got a friend, he's going to come and speak to us, and then we got some friends, of course, on our staff. So it's going to be amazing. You all are going to have a great time without me, and hopefully I still get to work here when I come back. So that's kind of what the plan is, okay? Thank you to our local board. They're such godly people. You should be so grateful for their leadership. They have handled us with kindness and care and beauty, and it just makes you proud to be part of a local church. They're amazing. So, Lord, thank you so much for the day and opportunity we have to be together. Thank you, Father, for this move of God that's taking place here in our midst and this alive community. Thank you, Father, for overwhelming us with who you are. Lord, I thank you for the people you're bringing to be part of the vision of what you're doing here. And we acknowledge that this is all from you. And so we align ourselves profoundly, decisively, behind you, under your leadership and anointing, we ask. Thank you again, Lord, for blessing us with your presence in your name. Amen. So I thought I'd do a little research this week, and so I researched crises in 2023. Anybody else? Or is that just me? Yeah, so I, that's what I did. I did some research of that, and the reason I did is because I was kind of aware that, I'm not sure if you're aware, but crisis sells. And so, of course, you heard there's a caucus that took place this week, maybe. I didn't even know what that was. I thought it was like a rodent in South America or something. I didn't know what a caucus was. But apparently, there are two reactions to the caucus that took place, and I hope I'm saying all this right. There's one group of people that feel like we're headed into a crisis because of what the caucus revealed, and there's another group of people who feel like we're leaving a crisis because of what the caucus revealed. Have I covered everybody? And so then I did some more research this year of the crises that took place in 2023. Anybody remember Bud Light and Dylan Mulvaney? Yeah, that was a crisis that took place. For you that are more local, how about this? Anybody remember Dabo Sweeney and Tyler from Spartanburg? Tyler, if you're here, we love you and accept you. We love everybody. So that was a crisis that took place, you know. And what gets me about all these crises is that even though I know that they're using it to sell, what I marvel at is that I buy into it hook, line, and sinker. And so, like, I'll watch the news. I'm like, oh, goodness, I should be worrying about this. Whatever this is that's happening, I should be worrying about plastic in my creamer. You know, whatever it is, I don't know. I should be worried about it. And then sometimes there's legit reason to be concerned about a crisis, like more serious stuff, like Russia decides to attack Ukraine or Hamas and Israel are in conflict or ChatGPT and AI and what that's going to look like in the future and anti-Semitism that's on the rise right now. All these things cause concern. And of course, this isn't just a national or international deal. It's also a very personal issue. From a more pessimistic view, life could actually be this string of crises. If you were to tell me your story, I'd tell you mine, we would probably say, well, here's the highlights, here's the lowlights, and it'd give us a pretty good glimpse of what we've all been through. In the past week, I've had conversations with friends in our community, one friend who lost a loved one over Christmas. That's a crisis. Another friend who had the world rocked by this scary diagnosis and still not resolved. That's a crisis. I talked with someone who's considering a job change or someone who doesn't like their boss. That's a crisis. I talked with someone who's walking with their child through this incredibly difficult season that there was no pat answer to resolve or fix. That's a crisis. Others I know are battling deep emotional issues after the holidays. It's a crisis. The people of Isaiah's day were headed for a crisis as well. You remember, we had looming Babylon coming to invade. We had Assyria coming to invade, and exile was in their future. And Isaiah 40 opens with these words, comfort, comfort. Now, this is what all of us want, but why and how are we supposed to be comforted in the midst of our crisis, in the midst of uncertainty? And then the rest of Isaiah 40, if you missed it, you can tune into the prior 2 weeks. But the rest of Isaiah 40 sort of lays out this reality with God at the center. And last week we were told the word of God lasts forever, but we don't. And if you had time to chew on that this past week, the reality was this. Don't build a life on what you're able to do. Build a life on the word of God and the things of God and the things that will last forever. You see, I think we tend to approach God in hopes that he or someone speaking on his behalf will speak to our crisis that we're in on any given weekend. You know, someone who would address our specific concerns in a specific way or give the how-to answers to our dilemmas. And sometimes that works. Jesus, please fix this. Jesus, please fix them. Fix her. Fix him. Or sometimes in a moment of brutal honesty, Jesus, fix me. And this is how many of us approach Jesus. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying it's probably incomplete and eventually will prove to be inadequate for you. Charles Spurgeon was asked by his congregation, "Pastor, what is our greatest need?" And in paraphrase, Spurgeon responded that their great need was that they would plunge themselves into the Godhead's deepest sea and be lost in his immensity. Now, if that sounds totally foreign to you, welcome to modern Christianity. Maybe we find ourselves somewhat disappointed with the answer. After all, we have a crisis. We have a problem. I came to church today because my world has been turned topsy-turvy. We have a fear. We have uncertainty. And yet what we will find, and this is the aha moment. If you get this, you can take a nap. I'll wake you up toward the end. But we find ourselves, if we will immerse ourselves in the immensity of God, it is this. It is actually in the identity of God that speaks to our crisis of humanity. It is actually who God is that will guide us through and speak to us in the midst of whatever crisis you're experiencing or I might be experiencing. This is what it means to build a life on something that lasts forever versus something that doesn't. It is who God is that speaks most directly to what we're going through. And this is actually what Isaiah says in chapter 40. Comfort, comfort, as the people are facing a coming crisis. Why should they be comforted? The people of God would ask. And Isaiah surveys the entire scene. He sees the crisis coming and the crisis present. And he reminds the people of God that your identity is as a child of God. It is in who God is. Their security is in who God is, and that God is actually sovereign over all things. And then verse 12 through verse 30 of Isaiah chapter 40, there's this string of questions that reveal who God is. And we find in these questions and in the answers that are given, several things happen, but Isaiah's prophecy reveals two comfort-producing, belief-shaping truths that I have put in Tom language so we can all understand. One, God is not small. Two, I am not big. Nobody wrote that down, so I guess that didn't blow y'all's mind or anything. Let me see if I can make it a little more personal. Most of my reactions to a crisis reveal I have small views of God and big view of myself. Anybody else? I'm convinced that God is not able to do immeasurably more than I can ask or imagine in a certain crisis or trial. Or maybe I should say, I know he could do it. I just don't think he's gonna do it. And as a result, at times, I don't trust him. Y'all gonna leave me alone up here? You know what I do trust? Me, doggone it. Me. I trust what I can do. I can fix this. I can control this. I can determine this. I can determine how I'm going to spend the rest of my days. I can determine. And that works great until I can't. And if you can relate to any of these issues or ideas or thoughts, welcome to normal. I do believe that's normal. Isaiah 40 verse 12. Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? I would suggest we are actually in danger in the modern church of shrinking God down. And we're doing so in the name of accessibility and relatability so far, or if you like better, whittling God down so far that God is now so small, he's no longer able to resolve our crisis. And I wonder if in our attempts to make God so approachable, we have actually lost the immensity and reality of who God is. The contemporary notion of God is he is one voice of many on the self-help category at the bookstore. So before the pandemic, there was this article written by Ross Douthat that appeared in one of our major newspapers in the country, and it was titled The Return of Paganism. And the article addressed the state of the church and the belief that the church has embraced secularization. Let me tell you what that means. Embrace the idea that people are done with God and people are done with church. The author went on to say he didn't agree with that opinion, that people all worship something or someone. But he went on to write this. Instead of secularization, done with God, done with church, it makes sense to talk about the fragmentation and personalization of Christianity. Stay with me. I know there's a lot of Asian words here. Just stay with me. In which traditional churches have been replaced by self-help gurus and spiritual political entrepreneurs. Aren't you glad it's not talking about us? These individuals cobble together pieces of the old orthodoxies, old practices, old beliefs, take out the inconvenient bits. I don't want to read the rest. And pitch them to mass audiences that want part of the old-time religion, but nothing too unsettling or challenging or ascetic. And the result is a nation where the prosperity gospel and Christian nationalism rule the right, and social gospel stripped of the theological content rules the left. I'm leaving for 7 weeks. Send an email. I don't care. Mercy. I was miserable when I read that, so I had to bring it to you. I mean, and if you don't see it, let me remind you, we're in an election cycle. It's a coming. I see it in society, and it breeds, you know what it does? More crisis, doesn't it? We become divided along these lines and other lines. And we take buffet Jesus and we pick parts of him that we want, or buffet following of God that we'll do as much as we want as long as we're making the decisions and we can do whatever we want to do. And or we like the grace part of Jesus, but we flush the law part of Jesus. All those things. Do you know what precedes verse 12 in Isaiah? Verse 11. I mean, that's what, it wasn't a trick question. That's what's there. It's verse 11, guys. Not everybody's going to get this level of brilliance. It's just for you people. As we talked last week, verse 11 offers this comforting picture of God. God will feed his flock like a shepherd. Look, it's beauty. It's intimate. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. Between verse 11 and verse 12 is another jarring moment in this passage. We move from this beautiful intimacy with God, verse 11, to verse 12, which is the immensity of God. We move from being cradled by God to the absolute power and largeness of God. Verse 11, God carries his lambs. Verse 12, God carries the oceans in the palm of his hand. In verse 11, he holds you close to his heart. In verse 12, he weighs the mountains and the hills. Why does Isaiah do that to this people in crisis? Why does he draw such a strong contrast in who God is? I think it is because if we only have verse 11, God is cozy and personal. You hang his picture in your nurseries because God is cross-stitchable. I just made that word up. God's a good shepherd, which of course Jesus is. That is a reality. But dear church, the shepherd God is also a transcendent God, unequaled and unmatched, supreme and divine. And the way you understand verse 11 is in light of what precedes it and what follows it. Isaiah says, the good news that is to be shouted from the mountaintop is that God is great and God is gentle. While verse 11 points to the gentleness of God, verse 12 through 30 reveal the God that we encounter is immense and incomparable and will make you uncomfortable in the next few moments. The God that we're going to encounter in verse 12 is powerful and other than us. God the Good Shepherd, God the Almighty who puts the oceans in the palm of his hand. The psalmist writes, our God is in the heaven and he does as he wishes. He's God. God is beyond us in his greatness. And then Isaiah uses his next few verses to kind of point out several areas where that is true or to illustrate this. First, God's greatness is seen in creation. Who else has held the oceans in the palm of his hand? Listen, dear friend, that going through a crisis right now in a life, the reality that Isaiah is teaching us is what is massive to us is really manageable to God. We are part of a universe, friends, that is dwarfed in the presence of God. He cups his hands and he holds the water and he weighs the mountains and he maps the heavens and he assesses it all. And Isaiah is giving us a gift. This is an incredible passage. You should mark it. You should devour it. Pour yourselves into it because Isaiah is allowing us as the reader to see God through God's eyes. To see God as God reveals himself. God reveals himself through Jesus. He reveals himself through the written word, and he reveals himself to us through creation. God is beyond us in his greatness as seen in creation. God's greatness is seen in his all-knowingness. Isaiah writes, who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does God need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice? Apparently, God doesn't need my opinion about what he should do. Apparently, God doesn't need to know how I think we should resolve this crisis. God doesn't need to ask what's the right thing to do or what advice someone might offer. What is unknown to me is fully known to God. The God who measures the waters is himself immeasurable, Isaiah writes. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Who has calculated the Spirit of the Lord? Well, nobody. Who did God consult? Who does God consult? Well, nobody. Who did he need to bring in for understanding? What of his like people and cabinet did he need to bring in so he had a fully orbed picture of what was going on? Nobody. Who did he ask before making a decision? Who did he pull to see if it was the right decision? Nobody. No one shows God how to understand things, because God himself is the way to understanding. Proverbs 3:19. Wisdom from the Lord founded the earth. By wisdom the Lord founded the earth. By understanding he created the heavens. What does that mean? Ultimately, only God fully understands God. You in your construct of who God is, like I have a construct. We try to figure out who God is, who this God is we're following. And yet no matter how much effort we put into that, allow the Holy Spirit to lead us to construct that, it is a finite understanding of God. The word of God lasts forever. We do not. Our understanding of God does not come from our investigation, but comes from his revelation to us. And this is why, dear modern church, this is why we must work in our lives, our families, our marriages, and our church to ruthlessly eliminate creating God in our image and using the term God as some catch-all for whatever we want it to be. Don't let people take away your biblical God. It is an impossibility for someone to say, I believe in God, but I have my own God. Respectfully, no, you do not. You do not possess God, and you do not craft God. You believe in a falsehood, and your God will crumble and leave you wanting because it was never God. This is why as Christian people, we want God to be approachable. We want the gentle shepherd to hold us. But let me tell you the other reality. You want an immense God. You want a transcendent God who is so massive that he holds the oceans in the palm of his hand. You say, Tom, that makes me uncomfortable. Yes. And that's what we need. Amen. That's what we desire. I had a friend years ago, one of my professors, and we were in school and the Holy Spirit would come into a service and everybody started doing the happy clappies and all these different kinds of things, you know, to worship God. Not this professor. This professor would sit stone still and wouldn't move. Like the original frozen chosen. That was him, right? You know? And I remember we asked him one time about that. Why do you like almost fall asleep, it seems? And his response was something to the effect of, when I'm in the presence of Almighty God, I dare not do anything that would disrupt him. When's the last time we were overwhelmed with the immensity of God and could that have anything to do with our current crisis? And our peace in that crisis. God's greatness is seen in creation. God's greatness is seen because he needs nobody's counsel. And then this third one really gets political. God's greatness is seen in his view of the nations, including our nation. What is his view? Oh, verse 15. No. All the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. Maybe them other nations, you don't know, God, we're in the South. You know, I don't know how you feel about that, God. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. That's a visual. It's like if you're going to weigh some, you know, the gold for whatever you're buying, you know, you weigh the gold and you put some nugget of gold and you take that off. And then like you have this little dust left on the scale that's irrelevant. He picks up the whole earth. I don't know what. It just cracks me up. It's like, I don't know. I don't know if God does that or not. But I think I would. Like the dust of the, oh, there's the earth. You know, that kind of thing. That's what Isaiah says. It's almost uncomfortable to read that, isn't it? It's so uncomfortable. So we have this intimate God that we are all embracing, this personal Jesus that is a very real thing. And yet we have this immense God who sees the earth as a grain of sand. And if you say, Tom, I can't put it together in my brain, welcome to following God. That's what it should be. It should be this moment where he breaks you in tears as he holds you close in the crisis. And when you're overwhelmed with his presence and his holiness and his righteousness, so much so that you dare not utter a word in his presence. What is major to us is always minute to God. Verse 17, Isaiah says that God regards the nations as worthless and less than nothing. That's going to be a hard t-shirt to sell. What in the world is going on here? Did God like get mad at everybody again? I think we'll get some insight here in verse 16. All the wood in Lebanon's forest and all Lebanon's animals would not be enough to make a burnt offering worthy of our God. Doesn't that clear it up? I know it doesn't. Let me tell you what's going on. For the people of Isaiah's day, Lebanon was this home of mighty cedars, large, mighty cedars as far as the eye could see. In fact, David and Solomon both used cedars of Lebanon in their personal palaces and in the temple of God that was built. Cedars were to the people of God in Isaiah's day what titanium is to the iPhone in our day. You're welcome, guys. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. The cedars represented strength, this unending supply. And Isaiah is saying to the people in his poem, Lebanon would not suffice. The largest gathering of wood that you know would not suffice for fuel if we were to set it ablaze in order to honor God. All those trees, all the creatures that roamed around in the forest, if you were to put them all together and present them as a sacrifice to God, Isaiah says it wouldn't be enough. Imagine that in light of what you and I are doing in some way, thinking we're honoring God. Because when you read that reality, until we understand that, what we'll do is we find ourselves at great pains in two directions. Either we're going to run from that God. He's too mighty. I can't even get to it. Or because we're afraid to face him. Or we're going to come to him with some sacrificial offerings. So what I mean by that is this. When we read this God is so mighty that even the mighty cedars of Lebanon wouldn't have enough fuel to honor him with a sacrifice, we say, well, I'm either going to run from that or I'm going to try to be better than you. And we just created legalism. I know it can't be amazing. I can't be all that God wants. I just am going to try to be a little bit better than you people. In other words, I want to get like a B plus if you're B people in the presence of God. There must be another way, because we cannot hide from God's presence, nor can we work our way into his acceptance. And the other way is seen in this. God does not despise the nations. God loves the nations. God has actually sent the gospel to the nations. In heaven, we are told all nations, every tongue and tribe, will bow before God and join in our chorus to him. The nations of the Lord are not worthless. The nations of the world are not worthless. But the nations of the world derive our worth from God. Isaiah is putting us in our place, and we Americans are not real comfortable with us because we may not like the place we find ourselves in. Isaiah is revealing what we already know, but we live our lives trying to convince ourselves it's not true. Ready? We're small. We're frail. God is vast. God is powerful. And God is coming. So God in his might and power came to us as a Savior because we needed saving. Because we are weak, we are frail, and we are sinful. And God saw our weakness and used his might to offer redemption to the nations. And you might say, oh, Tom, I'm the absolute worst. I have done absolutely terrible things, and I'm sure you have. You say, oh, Tom, I try for a little bit, and then I keep falling back. And I would say, do not sell short the God who carries the oceans in his palms. Your sin is not more powerful than his sacrifice. Back the truck up. God is able. His forgiveness is complete. His redemption is all powerful. Do not sell him short. Yes, your crisis is large. Yes, your crisis is looming. I understand it. I too have a crisis like that I go through. Yes, your crisis is all consuming. Yes, it keeps you awake at night and you find yourself in tears about it, praying about it. All you can think about. Yes, the crisis produces fears because you know you're not adequate to fix the crisis. You're not able to fix it or to resolve it. And so you feel out of control. The great message of Isaiah is your shepherd is coming. And your shepherd is able. Your shepherd is so mighty. The nations are as dust to him. What all that means very simply in Tom language is this. I think we can trust him. You can trust him. Oh, but Tom, this crisis is so big. I know, brother. I know, sister. I know. I'm not saying it makes it easy. I am saying you can trust him. Friends, I fear we are so intent on seeking a personal relationship with God that we have lost an encounter with the immensity of God. And we need the immensity of God. Because the older we get, some of us going through this now, the crisis we have, we need to know there's a God whose word lasts forever. When we go into a funeral home or a hospital for someone we love or for someone for ourselves, we need to know the word of God lasts forever. And that God is the one who holds you like a shepherd holds a lamb close to his heart. That God. I think some of our friends haven't rejected our faith because they don't regard it as true. I think they reject it because it all seems so trivial. It's empty, it's useless, it's frail, and it's weak, so much so that even the people of God have forgotten the immensity of God. So could I invite you to join me in this coming year to approach God with a new fear and trembling, not in a fear producing evil thing, but reverence and awe. Don't skip over fear of the Lord in Scripture. Bathe in it. Soak in it. What am I missing here? What about the presence of God and his immensity? God needs no counselors. He doesn't need anybody's advice. He's not weak or unable. He holds you here and the oceans here. Wrestle with that. Be ministered to by that and allow this God's Holy Spirit to fill you and walk with you through that crisis. Yeah. Heavenly Father, the paradox. No matter whether we worship with trombone and organ or guitars and drums, whether we wear our best suit or our most casual clothes, and yet we all come into your presence just now, totally unprepared for the immensity of who you are. Isaiah said, when he saw you, the hem of your garment, just the first stitch line, filled the temple. Heavenly Father, in your incredible plan, would you lead the Alive community into a season where we are bowled over with the immensity of God, the total yesness, the total ability, the total power and strength of this God who carries us close to his chest. For my friends in a crisis right now, oh yes, Lord, hold them close to your chest like a shepherd carrying a lamb. But then also allow them to get this picture, this idea, a sense of your strength, power, might, and ability to spin worlds in place. So Lord, we will trust you. I will trust you. Maybe you're going through a crisis right now, and it'd be good for you to say those words with me. I will trust you. I will trust you. I will trust you. In your beautiful, powerful, holy name, amen.